I want to welcome all of you again this morning in the name of Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. He is risen. And we praise and thank God that that is our message. If you have a cell phone, would you please check it now and make sure that it's on mute? We would appreciate that. They just have a way of ringing when we don't turn them off. Now, let me encourage you to turn that off, or at least mute it. If you are visiting with us and you have little ones that need to be quieted, you'll see our children here with us, but it is not unusual to see our parents taking one out that needs a little quiet session. You just go right through that back door into the fellowship room, and you can quiet him or her there. We also have a nursing mother's room that's right straight through that door. You go to the look at the back wall, you'll see three doors. It's the door right in the middle. And if you are here and a nursing mom, please feel free to use that, because it also has a screen in there. You can continue to follow the message. The scriptures tell us very plainly that we're to give honor to whom honor is due. And I want to give honor to Jared Swan and Victor Maxson for taking a large portion out of their day yesterday to come and do a funeral here. Some of you, in fact, I imagine most of you, do not know the Whitworth family. Rob Whitworth was one of the founding members of this congregation. His sons and grandchildren, many of them still live here. His son Charles passed away last week, and the family had a funeral for him here. So our beloved deacons took time that's usually at home with their family to come and serve the Lord's people, and there were many lost here as well yesterday. So I'm deeply grateful to them. They sacrificially came and had everything cleaned up, and then cleaned it all up afterwards. The Word of God was preached, and I would ask you to pray that the seed sown would bear fruit. And please remember the Whitworth family. That being said, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 27. And you'll want to put your ribbon marker there, because we're going to join it with John chapter 19. Verses 28 and 29. Let's stand together. We will read the Word of God. Once again, the reading will be broken up. We will begin in Matthew, go to John, and then come back to Matthew. So you want to keep your marker, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Brethren, this is the Word of God. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." We will now turn to John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Back to Matthew. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Amen. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Oh, how we need Thee this morning, Lord. Oh, how we need Thee. As we read in our psalm earlier, we need Thee, we look to Thee. Father, we do not come trusting ourselves or our own works to gain merit before Thee today. We come into Thy presence knowing that Thou dost speak to us, and we may speak to Thee only on the merits of Jesus Christ. All that He is, all that He has done, how we praise Thee for that holy person. We magnify Thee that He is the head of this church. We thank Thee that He is Lord of all. We thank Thee that He is King of kings, including being King over the King of terrors. O righteous God, how we praise Thee that He is our prophet, our priest, our King, our substitute, our surety, our propitiation. We thank Thee that through Him we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him and His finished work alone. And we thank Thee, O Christ, that Thou dost pour out Thy Spirit, that this gathering is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that those that are truly born of Thy Spirit here are regenerated by the power of the world to come, united to Thee, in union with Thee for eternity, for communion with Thee now and forever. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for these wonderful and glorious truths. Fill Thy temple, Lord. Fill Thy temple. Make us know Thy presence as we have never known it. We need Thee in these days. Everybody that calls himself a Christian seems to be saying, "Gripe, gripe, gripe. We want to go back to the way things were. You may never let us have that again." Let us yearn for what You will do and what You will bring. And let us praise Thee for whatever world we have by the time this is over. This is Thy hand. Help us to be the temple of the Spirit of God now in this world with all of our hearts and souls and minds and our lives. Purge us from mouth religion. Burn out every vestige of fleshly religion, American religion. We need the Christ and the faith found in the Scriptures. Make Thy Word known to Thy people this morning. Help us to fight off distractions. Let us not invite them. Give us humility and reverence and the spirit-wrought determination to fasten our hearts on the Word of God. The day may come when you no longer speak to us. Come, Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing and help us to praise. Now I ask with all of my heart, deal with the lost that are here. There are many. Only Thy Spirit can raise the dead. Only Thou, Lord Jesus, has been given all authority by Thy Father to grant life to those who are spiritually dead. Do it here this morning, please. Show Thy mercy. Show Thy kindness. Show Thy love. Show Thy regenerating power. Please. Don't leave us to our flesh. Now help us, I pray. Encourage Thy people. Build them up in the faith. Strengthen their souls. May their hearts overflow with love for Christ and the burning desire to follow Him whatever the cost. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning, this day, in this place, we will know demonstration of Thy Spirit and power. We pray it in Thy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In part one of this message, we learned that great darkness covered all the land for 3 hours as Jesus hung on the cross at Golgotha. While many explanations have been offered as to its cause, its extent, and its meaning, we have concluded that it was an act of God's judgment upon Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for our sins. He had been beaten, spat upon, scourged, crowned with thorns, and nailed to the cross. But now, God the Father not only judged Jesus' body, but His soul. God judged His people in the body and soul of His only begotten Son. Do you understand that? It's absolutely vital that you understand that. I repeat, God, there in Golgotha, was judging His people in the body and soul of His only begotten Son. And the Father cast Him, as it were, into outer darkness. That's what that darkness is about. In other words, the judgment of God's people truly fell in its fullness upon Jesus. If you don't believe that with all your heart, you will believe that somewhere, somehow, some way, you will do something good that God will approve of and accept you for. And you will be lost. There is one hope. The complete work of Jesus Christ. Done. That's it. We don't really have good news if we've got to add to it. If we've got to add to it, guaranteed, all of us sitting here will go to hell. We will never offer anything to God that will merit the righteousness that He accepts. Our best days as Christians would damn us forever if Christ had not fully purchased everything infinitely necessary to save us. the consummation of the day of the Lord and the initiation of the day of judgment entered history and fell on Christ as He hung alone, forsaken by His Father. And in that sense, hell came to the cross for our Savior and our salvation. And that is where we will pick up today. We left off there last week, and we will take up now. Our message is entitled, When Hell Came to the Cross. This is part two. My brethren, I say, with all earnestness, and I ask, in an honest heart, may our Father in heaven, not Santa Claus, not the American God, and not the old elderly gentleman that sits up there and just loves everybody no matter what, but the God of Scripture, may God, our Heavenly Father, who loved us and gave us His Son, pour out the Holy Spirit here. Here. Don't wait for Sunday morning to pray for that. You should be on your knees, on your face, whatever your particular posture for prayer is, crying out to God that when the temple of the Holy Spirit meets, that He's not absent, but that we truly will know His presence. Don't expect communion with God in the future if you don't want communion with Him now. Our blessed Lord, may that Spirit pour out His goodness, His gifts, His graces to us as certainly unworthy. May He empower us, enlighten us, and enliven us as we hear, love, and obey Christ Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's here. Were He to manifest Himself to us, would He say, I know your works, and I'm pleased? Or would He say, I have somewhat against thee? It is we that drags in the somewhat. So let's look to Him. Let's cry out to Him. Let's plead with the Bridegroom to come into His garden and love His bride here. May He pour out His Spirit and may we know Him. Is that not what our Savior prayed for us? That we might know Thee, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So we have but one main thought to consider this morning. Just one. After hell came to the cross, Jesus Christ offered up His Spirit and died. After hell came to the cross, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, offered up His Spirit and died. We will not reach His death this morning, but we are very close. So under this heading, our first thought is this. Jesus' cry of abandonment arose from Psalm 22. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Is it not a remarkable thought that as Jesus, in such excruciating agony, hung upon the cross, and yet his mind was ablaze with the Word of God? We catch cold, lie in the bed, murmur and complain, and waste time. Instead of making that sick bed a seminary. Instead of filling our minds and heart with that which at least will heal our soul if it doesn't touch our body. We don't even know how to be sick as Christians, lest we search the Word of God. But now think with me. The Son of God hung on the cross in darkness, forsaken by his Father as an unclean thing. After 3 hours of abandonment in outer darkness, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Burning in Christ's holy heart and falling from his holy lips were the words of Holy Scripture. Psalm 22. A Psalm of David. So far, Matthew's account of Christ's crucifixion has made 3 direct connections to Psalm 22. Number 1, the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothes. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." 22:18. Number 2, the passers-by mocking and shaking their head at him. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head." And number 3, the mockery of the chief priests, scribes, and others. "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." That, of course, is said with sarcasm. Jesus had warned his own disciples, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." We live in fear of people killing our bodies. Jesus said, "Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that is exactly the way Christ is suffering. Under the hand of God, body and soul are undergoing God's wrath. Jesus' body and that holy soul was under God's severest and most merciless judgment. If Jesus was to be our substitute, he would have to fall under God's unbending judgment. Body, soul, tormented and forsaken. The place of the skull was truly hell on earth. We hear people say that all the time. They don't know. They don't know. "Oh, I went through hell." Not yet. hell on earth is what fell on Christ Jesus in our place. His body was in indescribable pain. Psalm 22 puts it this way. I am poured out like water. It means extreme weaknesses. The life forces going out. And all my bones are out of joint. Extreme pain. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Extreme fear of divine justice. A fear that impacts the brain and the entire human self with the sense of powerlessness. Have you ever been so afraid you felt utterly powerless? If not, it's hard for you to grasp even a little shaft of light here. But real fear, when it grips the soul, drains the mind and the emotion and renders us utterly powerless. This is what Christ is saying. My heart, that which I am, melted out. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is part of a clay vessel. Earthen vessels dried and heated in a kiln. I trust most of you know what a kiln is. It's a furnace. It's an oven for baking pottery. And how does it do that? Well, they put the earthen vessel into that furnace and the fire dries it out. It sucks all the moisture out of it. But then if you take it and drop it later, it fragments into many pieces. He says, my strength is dried like a potsherd. He's declaring that all his natural vigor is dried up in God's furnace and brittle like the broken pieces of pottery. His strength was gone like the moisture of an earthen vessel in the heat of a furnace. They pierced my hands and my feet. The nails holding his hands and feet to the cross. Gravity dragging his body down, down, down against those nails. The psalm says, I may tell all my bones. The word tell, by and large, in the authorized version means count. Not speak something to somebody. To tell his bones means to count his bones. Christ, in his emaciated form. Christ, skin and bones. One could count his bones in his failing body, while his enemies looked on with delight. That's the picture here. Something close to a skeleton with skin wrapped around it, hanging in unspeakable agony and sorrow, and people delighting in that vision. But there's more. In his physical agony, Jesus was surrounded by a demonically inspired host, assaulting his senses and his personhood. Many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. The picture here is Christ hanging, powerless, no strength, left alone and encircled with wild beasts. Bashan was known as a place that strong bulls were produced. And here, the strong bulls, he's talking about the people, he's talking about the Sanhedrin, he's talking about the Roman soldiers, all that surround him and mock him and gape upon him with their mouths. It isn't enough, as we've said in previous messages, it isn't enough for his body to suffer. His mind, his heart must be destroyed. His ministry must be falsified at every cross. Come on down, Son of God. Prove something now. Lions, bulls, beasts that tear and maul and destroy. Jesus, helplessly, in the midst. William Plumer describes this, quote, the Savior, meek, unoffending, unresisting, was in the midst of foes of great strength, fierceness, and fury. Like bulls, they tossed him on their horns, or trampled him down in their rage. Christ's foes had the evil and alarming qualities not only of bulls, but also of lions. It's just a demonic parade. Again, a cry from the depths of Christ's agony. Deliver my soul from the sword. The weapon, of course, of violent death. A sword. It's also the image connected to God's judgment. The judgment was plunging into Christ over and again. He cries, my darling, preserve my darling, save my darling, meaning his one and only soul from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. A cry to save his life from the human wild beasts that are the instruments of God's wrath. He says, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Unicorns were likely here, likely point to wild, raging bulls or oxen. The AV translators did not believe in magical unicorns like our culture loves to give to little girls. That is not what they're thinking. They're talking about something with one horn. And it could be several different sorts of animals, and it's quite difficult nowadays to know. But the image is fine. Just by the words that are here, they're throwing Christ up in the air on their horns. But now wait, how was Jesus' prayer answered? It says, you answer me. Jesus doesn't get any relief here, does he? Does anybody see in this passage anywhere where Jesus gets any relief from the rage and the outrage and the justice of God? It doesn't happen here. It happens in the resurrection. He will live. his soul will thrive. But that awaits 3 days. Now, is not Jesus about to die on the cross? Yes, we've worked our way through the gospel. That's where we are. The place where Christ dies. Will not the full measure of God's violated justice be fully completed? Absolutely, every single bit. We need to understand that for many reasons. First and foremost, to give all the glory to God for our salvation. You don't get an itty-bitty, teeny-weeny bit of the glory of your being saved. Now, free willers like to wave the flag on that one. Yeah, but I believed. Yeah. You did. Have you not realized yet you had help? Have you not realized yet you would never have believed, you would have lived in your own selfish life? Except God showed you what you were and gave you the power to believe. All the glorious salvation goes to Christ and to God. But there's more here than that. You need to understand that Christ completed it. It is a once for all work. Because as I said earlier, you can easily fall into thinking, well, if I do this, this will please God and help me out a little bit. You will do that. And I can tell you that some of you already do that. You fail. You sin. You know you've sinned. And then what do? Well, I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray a little harder. I'll be a little more faithful to attend services at a church. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll speak to my spouse a little more nicely. I won't yell at the children. I won't kick the dog. Right? You do this. Some of you know you do this. And it's because it hasn't sunk in. God's not interested in that. You should be reading the Bible with all of your heart because Jesus paid it all. Period. You should want to know Him because He paid the measure. All of it. You don't turn around and say, okay, now I'm going to start doing all this and become a good Roman Catholic and start paying my penance. What you do is you go to the same place you went to the first day you were saved, if you've been converted. Go to the cross. You look at the finished work of Christ. You look down into the empty tomb and you know that He rose again the third day, that God received His atonement, that God received that glorious work of salvation, and you are saved because of Christ altogether and only and forever. You will rest on your works unless you are resting entirely on Him who has completed it all. My dear brethren, we want to listen carefully to David's plea in Psalm 22, verse 1. Listen to the entire verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Before Jesus blurted this out, it says He said with a loud voice. And why don't you hear my roaring? Because you're paying the price for your bride. That's the answer. Christ was satisfying all of the broken laws of which we are the villains. The culprits, the criminals before heaven. Jesus paid it all. That's what's taking place as we look at these passages. That's what we see laid out for us in Psalm 22. That's what we see in all of the gospel chapters that speak of Christ's death and resurrection. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Jesus felt the dreadful, the frightening abandonment in his human soul. Left alone. Be not far from me. He says in Psalm 22, be not far from me. He's feeling that God is drawn away. He says, trouble is near. Yes. For there is none to help. That's it. The helplessness. His hands are nailed. His feet are nailed. His strength is gone. His heart is terrified. He's bearing all of God's wrath and anger. There's none to help. That's right. No goodness, no kindness, no mercy, no grace, no love, no comfort from God. All were withdrawn from the man Christ Jesus. In the depths of his soul, Christ's humanity suffered the horror of God's curse, God's hatred, God's contempt that you and I deserve. And we will never taste it because of Christ. Never. We will be utter strangers to the forsakenness of hell. Burning pain in every nerve enclosed his soul. We forget. We talk about the suffering of Christ's body, and we often in our minds make a dichotomy as if somehow or another he was troubled in his body but not troubled in his soul. And that is to mistake what's taking place in the place of a skull. That burning pain, that scorching, intense horror in every nerve enclose his human soul. When you're sick, how do you feel? Do you feel happy when you're sick? Do you have a burning fever? Do you feel like getting up and dancing around the room? What was going on in Christ's soul as his body was shredded? We don't think about these things. We don't meditate on these things. Why are they in here? Oh, well, every now and then I remind myself I'm saved because I look at it. You've been given this so that you can commune with God. You've been given this revelation so that you can go to God and know exactly what you ought to thank Him for. And go to Him and know exactly what the grounds for your discussion with Him is all about. You can't even talk to God without what you're looking at right here. Do we understand that? He's not listening to sinners. His eyes are too pure to behold evil. You can't get to Him. You're going to cry out just like Job if you think you can get to Him. Job said, I don't know where He is. I can't get to Him. If I could find Him, I'd bring my case. I'd bring my argument. I'd go to Him and I would tell Him what I'm going through. You're not going to get to Him. Ever. But through Christ. Because of what Christ is doing here. This is the basis for prayer. Why does God hear your prayers? Because Jesus died in your place. Here is your priest offering up the propitiation. Blood-bought prayer! Are you exercising it? Oh, well, I'm busy. Things are just crazy nowadays. Right? This is how you commune with Him. A lot of people tell me, I hear it, and I've said it before in my own past, struggling with it now. Well, you know, how do you commune with God? How do you do that? You go to the revelation, that says the same today as it will tomorrow and it will when he comes back. You go to the revelation. The revelation comes down. It's the mercy and the grace of God. And you take in that revelation. And by grace through faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, you believe it. And then you praise God. You worship him for it. You base your prayers on it. You thank him for what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do. It's all here. You can go to God and say, "Oh, Father, I love thee." And he says, "Yes, look at those pages. Look at how much I love you." Do you do that? Do you commune with God? Or do you just do your American, "Now I lay me down to sleep"? Brethren, communion with God is real. And many people that are utterly fooled about their salvation never commune with God. You have the basis right here. Right here. Look at the agony. Look at Christ's pain. Look at his torment. Why? Why? Because you're a liar. And you're a fornicator. And you're an idolater. And you're a murderer. And you're a thief. And whatever else the scriptures say about us. You've broken one of his commandments, you've broken them all. I have people tell me all the time, "Oh, well, but I'm not as bad as that guy over there." That's not going to make you feel better in hell. You're not going to feel better in hell. My dear brethren, Jesus Christ is undergoing the furnace of God so that you can go to God. So that you can believe him to wash away your failures yesterday and today and tomorrow. And live with joy in a wicked, demented world. Jesus was, as it were, a lamb cut into pieces and laid out on the fire of the altar. It was burning up because God, our God, is a consuming fire. He despises sin. That is our sin before us being destroyed. Satanically driven enemies surrounded him like wild, savage, devouring beasts. Indescribable misery, suffering and agony with no relief, no comfort from his Father. And now cast into outer darkness. What unmitigated sorrow and fear and agony. But he's not looking for sympathy. He says, "Believe." That's where your sin hits the end of the road. Period. Or you're trusting you somewhere. Or somebody else. No, it's all in Christ. Every bit of it. Don't rob his glory by throwing your filthy works into the picture. Well, Jesus felt only the searing flames of God's holy wrath for our sins in his soul, all alone, cut off. Hell came to the cross, and Jesus willingly endured it for his people, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. All that we've just considered is why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was on the ground crying out to his Father. If we could remove that cup, could we do that? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Did you hear it? Did you hear your salvation in those words? That's what's unfolding right here. Because of his love for his Father and his love for his people. People like you and me. He said, I'll do it. It's the most frightening thought that has truly entered my mind, so to speak. But I'll do it. Jesus' human nature knew that he must face all of God's wrath for the sins of his people. Oh, friends, listen to that prayer again. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, can't you praise the Lord for that? Can you pray? Can you get alone with God and say, your son lay on the ground, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood for me? And he said, not my will, but thine. And that's why I'm here to pray, O Lord. You saved me through his glorious work. We can commune about that. And that's why we move from as thou wilt to Jesus' cry of abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This one led to that one. As thou wilt led to utter abandonment for us. This is overwhelming. I pray that each of us hears the cost of our salvation in those prayers and in that cry. Now, what followed Jesus' cry? Bystanders thought that Jesus cried out for Elijah. Isn't that remarkable? The most incredible event in human history. And the people on the ground don't get the story right. Kind of reminds you of the mainstream media, doesn't it? They look at what's going on in the world and they tell you this. And sometimes it's just because they don't understand what they're looking at. Yeah, their political agendas and all that stuff, I understand. But a lot of times they don't know how to read the world. Because they don't know the living God. Well, bystanders thought that Jesus cried out for Elijah. The text says some of them that stood there, wasn't everybody, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. No doubt, those who came out of the city or stopped at the site of the crucifixion as they entered were perplexed by 3 hours of darkness at the brightest and hottest part of the day. Now, signs in the Old Testament, and of course, they're still under the Old Covenant at this particular moment. Signs in the Old Testament were a big deal for the Jews. The Lord did things in heaven and on earth. He shook all kinds of natural phenomena. So when natural phenomena came along, the Jews usually sat up, stood at attention. Okay, what's God doing? Utter darkness during the brightest hours of the day. Yeah, something's going on. And when they heard Jesus cry, Eli, Eli, they mistakenly thought he was crying out for Elijah. The Jews held Elijah the prophet in high esteem. Very much so. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 describes Elijah and Elisha walking and talking together. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That miracle, coupled with the prophecy of Malachi 4:5, filled the Jews with expectation. And not just any expectation, but the expectation of Elijah's return. They had an eschatology. The Old Testament is full of eschatology. And part of the Jewish eschatology is that Elijah is coming back. He did. His name was John the Baptist. They thought it was Elijah. So, behold, Malachi 4 says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Some then mistakenly thought Jesus was calling on Elijah to return. We can understand that, right? When you have a worldview, and when you have certain filters, theological, political, in your mind, and you look at something, what do? You don't consciously think of it, but by your very nature, you interpret it according to all the filters in here. That's one of the reasons we don't read the Bible well. We've got to learn how to have our filters changed by the Word of God. If you try to read the King James Version with a modern dictionary, you're going to come away with some crazy ideas here and there. Because you're not going to understand how those brilliant men labored they took the Hebrew and they wrapped English around it. They took the Greek and they wrapped the closest English that they could. One of the reasons people say, oh, well, I have trouble reading the Authorized Version. One of the reasons is because they took an already old English in their day. They weren't singing and all that back then in their language most of the time. That was already dropping out of the English language. Why did they choose it? Because they thought it was the best vehicle for the Hebrew and the Greek. And one of the reasons you find some of those places really hard to read is because what you're really reading is something quite faithful to the Hebrew and the Greek, which has different idioms. It's a different language. You remember Babylon? The Tower of Babel, do you remember that? When it says that the Lord confused the languages, He confused the languages. So, we all come to what we're looking at with filters, experiences, good experiences, bad experiences. And it colors the way we read. These folks were expecting Elijah to come back, and all of a sudden, here's this prophet from Galilee who's they've seen this darkness for 3 hours, or perhaps they didn't see, in the darkness for 3 hours, and then they sat there and heard him crying out in his agony. And what did their minds come to? He's calling for Elijah. Well, Elijah's coming back. That's what it says in Malachi 4, right? I mean, I've got my Gamaliel study Bible here, and I'm sure that's what he says in the footnotes here. Right? Well, they thought Jesus was calling on Elijah to return and rescue him. That's why they say in a couple of verses, let's watch. Let's see if Elijah comes. They were missing the entire point of what's happening. God was saving His people from their sins. That's what was going on. A lot of times we get wrapped up in certain aspects of the Bible and miss what God's doing. Brethren, we need to be humble. Well, Christ prayed no such prayer for Elijah to rescue him because he has given himself entirely to his Father's will to save his people from their sins. He was all alone, dying for sinners. That's all. If you're not a sinner, you have to figure out some way to get in good with God. But I can tell you now, it's a waste of time. You have to see what you are, and then you have to go to the only Savior of sinners, the one who before us is experiencing hell on the cross. So Jesus cried out in physical anguish. That's what happens next. He finally cries out in physical anguish. I thirst. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Matthew says nothing about this. Isn't that interesting? Mark doesn't say anything about this saying of Christ either. But John says, Jesus said, I thirst. The Greek word translated accomplished, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, means to cause to happen for some end result. Causing something to happen with a goal in mind. Knowing that the scriptures, and then knowing that all things were now accomplished. And wait, that's astonishing. He hasn't risen from the tomb yet. But all things were accomplished. What does that mean? He accomplished the payment for the sins of his people. That happened only on the cross. That happened only on the cross. All was accomplished. Now, I don't want to spend much time on this, given our hour. But John's Gospel emphasizes Jesus knowing. This text tells us that Jesus knew all things were accomplished. Meaning all things for the atonement of the sins of his people are done. He has come through the darkness. He has come through the abyss of God's plunging him into outer darkness. In John 13, verse 1, we read, Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. He knew that. Chapter 13, before Passover, he knew this. That is why he established the Lord's Supper. My blood, my body. He knew what was coming. Then in chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all authority is his, and that he was come from God and went to God. Yes, he knew that. He knew who he was. And in chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them whom seek ye, knowing, brethren, what we've just spent 3 weeks on, Jesus knew that and gave himself to that to save his people from their sins, that they might know joy everlasting, that they might know what it means to be really free. Jesus knew why he was in the world, why he was a fully human man, and why the path before him led to the cross. He knew that his spirit had filled the mouths of the prophets with predictions of his life, death, and resurrection. He knew that he had come to fulfill the covenant of redemption as our prophet, our priest, and our king, and his life manifests that. And he knew that he would obey every law that God demands of men and every law that God demanded of him as our mediator. It was all to save us. Completely. Forever. That's why the people that teach you can fall away from your salvation. Now listen, people can fall away. People that say they're Christians can fall away. People that have a good testimony can fall away because they were never regenerate. But those that are God's, those that are Christ, born of God's Spirit, lay hold of Christ alone. He is the only reason, as I've already said, that we can go to God. He's done everything. If you're not resting there, you're not resting. You're not. You can't possibly be at peace with God. The people that say, oh yes, you can be saved, you can be lost. You can be saved, you can be lost. They are utterly degrading everything about what Christ has done here. Oh, we did it. We thank the Lord for it, but it wasn't enough. Let me see if I can add my will into that. Oh, okay, it just got better. No. Oh, I'll work a little bit harder so that the Lord will bring me back into the kingdom. Never! It's a lie. It is a demonic lie. Either Jesus paid it all, or He didn't pay enough. That simple. Theology matters. What you believe matters. Because you're going to interface with God, and you're either going to try to interface with a lie, that's pretty frustrating, or you're going to interface with the truth. So what do we have here? Jesus has come to do all this to save His people from their sins. He had come into the world. He had come into the world to accomplish this. Jesus had been in control of all the events that have led Him to the cross. There's no accident here. He was in control of all of it. He knew. He had been part of the planning before the foundation of the world, and now He was working it out. Knowing that His hour had come, He had come into the world to do His Father's will. He said to Joseph and Mary, "Wist ye not?" That means, don't you know? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? That business was going to end in the cross. And then the whole world would be shown that it was accepted 3 days later when He raised Him from the dead. I must be about my Father's business. The psalmist prophesied of Christ, "I delight to do Thy will. Oh my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart." Jesus said to His disciples, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." But His language is littered with this. His will, His will, He sent me to do what? Die. To die. And to rise again. He then said, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing." He will not lose one of His children. If He loses one of His children, He has not done the Father's will. And He's a liar. Those are pretty high stakes for theology. We need to realize these things matter. "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so now what does He say? "I thirst." This is what He's come to accomplish. He's just accomplished the salvation of all the people God the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? That's too big for our brains, isn't it? But stop and think about it. Everything infinitely necessary has been accomplished. There was a purpose. There was a goal. It's been done. And now Jesus can, I might put it this way, say, "I'm finished. I'm thirsty." It means He's done. Even again, we've got another allusion to Psalm 22, verse 15. "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws," it says. And this speaks of the extreme, of an extreme degree of being parched. So dry that Christ's tongue was sticking to the sides or to the roof of His mouth. You ever been that thirsty? Sometimes after people have surgery, they have something similar to that. or they may work out too long in the midsummer heat in Florida without hydrating themselves. And they can become dry, their mouth sticky. Jesus was in a quenchless thirst. Thirst is one of the most powerful drives in human nature. An urgent necessity that must be satisfied. When my father-in-law was dying, my precious father-in-law, he was dying of pancreatic cancer. We were with him to the last moment. And as he got closer and closer to death, he got drier and drier. And we would take little ice chips and give him those little ice chips. That's all he could handle. Or we would take these little swabs and we would just run them over his lips. And you could just see in his eyes. He was past talking. But you could see in his eyes. He was delightful. He was dying and he knew it. And he was so thirsty. And he couldn't sit up and have a glass of water. Wouldn't happen. It's a sign that death is impending. And Jesus is thirsty. But this verse ends by saying, "And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Psalm 22:15. "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." When Adam sinned, God declared this judgment. Dust thou art, and to dust thou wilt return. Dust, like this, dust of death, means being brought down to the grave or to the humiliated state of death. Jesus, finally at death's door. All this was prophesied, and Jesus knew as he hung between two thieves, as he hung between heaven and earth, as he hung between life and death, he had accomplished his Father's will. I thirst. I thirst. In those words, we see the clear evidence of his humanity. We see the intensity and the severity of his suffering. We see his impending death. Jesus has been betrayed, arrested, abandoned by his disciples, condemned, spat upon, beaten, mocked by the Sanhedrin, scourged, mocked, and crucified by the Romans, and forsaken by his heavenly Father. But it's done. He's accomplished it. And I thirst. Points to the moment we will consider next week. But this passage finishes this way. And I would like for us to consider. First of all, as Christ hung upon the cross in this unbelievable agony, he could say with the psalmist, "Truly, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." He not only wanted liquid in his mouth, he wanted the restoration with his Father, having just been cut off. He was thirsting for his Father as much as he was for a drink. And we will take up there next week. We'll consider that sour wine, that vinegar, wine vinegar. And then we will consider Christ's last two sayings and his death. But it's there. He is at death's door. Now, I've got just two applications, and I wish you'd think about them. Christ's cry of abandonment reveals his great love for his Father and his people. Very often we read it and we're just stirred up with great emotion. That's not wrong in and of itself, but we don't want to miss the point. It's not just how much he suffered. It's how foul our sin is and what the cost of our salvation was and is. Jesus' cry of dereliction manifests God's love for us. It was all his eternal purpose. And it displays Jesus' love for his Father and his people. Whatever his Father wanted him to do, he did it with joy. He did it willingly. And he did it with love. The love he had known with the Father in eternity before creation. When hell came to the cross, Jesus underwent everything infinitely necessary for the pardon of our sins, the regeneration of our souls, the justification of our legal standing, the sanctification of our lives, the glorification of our body and soul in eternity. Everything! It's all here! What greater love did exist, does exist, or ever will exist? None whatsoever. What love anywhere, at any time, by anybody else can possibly compare to the love that Christ shows to his people? I mean, I don't usually say something like this. I dare you to come up with anything that comes close. But what do our lives say is what we love the most? Oh, do you see what love this is? Whatever you'd rather do than come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your religion. Got that? It's that simple. That's your God. That's what you worship. That's what you do for. No. I want you to know Him. I want you to see the glory and the beauty of Him. I want you to love the Lord Jesus because of His great love for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We've just seen it in the text that we've read. There's the love of God. There's the love of God. Lay hold of that with everything in you. Young people, get this in your mind and go meditate. Get this in your mind and go commune with God. Get this in your mind. Live on it day after day after day. And adults, you should be doing the same thing. You should already be ahead. You should be able to sit down with the young people and tell them about this. Hear Jesus crying out of his hellish torment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then drink deeply of the fountain of Christ's love. Drink it in. Think about it until it moves your soul. And finally, Christ's cry of physical anguish reveals his great love for his Father and his people. You want to know about love? Listen to those words. I thirst. What they're saying to you is this. I've accomplished what the Father gave me to do. I have finished your salvation. It's done. Now, if that doesn't bring you to worship, I don't have anything else to tell you. That should fill your soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It should lift us out of the doldrums. It should help us day by day as we struggle with what's going on in this world. Well, my husband, well, my wife, that, oh, but my children, oh, my boss, oh, my work. All right. Take all of that, put it right down there in front of you, and then look at Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross. And you tell me which is bigger. And which should demand more of your affection. If he loves you that much, he will help you with everything you're going through. It may not turn out the way you want it. But if the way you want it is, whatever Christ wants, I love him, you're going to be satisfied all the time. Those two words, I thirst, they're simple. He declared that His work for the salvation of His people was complete. He'd crushed the serpent's head. He had conquered death. He had conquered those who lived in the fear of death. And He has brought life into their view. He's paid the full sin debt of all His people. And He's brought everlasting glory to His Father through death. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. That's freedom. That's freedom. I don't care where our government goes. I mean, when I say that, I hope it goes better than it's going right now. But I'm going to tell you what, wherever it goes, the thing that matters is that Jesus is reigning. And the one that's reigning over the entire universe and even bringing His justified judgment on this baby-killing nation. I can tell you, you can look to Christ and rejoice. You can say, I can look to Christ. My salvation is complete. Whatever's facing me. Martyrdom might happen. Is anybody waking up? You understand they're burning Bibles? You know why they're burning Bibles here in Portland? Because the whole worldview here to them is evil and it must be destroyed down to the ground. Read your Bible. You've got tons of enemies. Know the one by which you will not live in fear of death. And whatever is coming, brethren, walk with Jesus. Drink from the fountain of His love. Well, we may close with this simple statement. When hell came to the cross, Jesus completed the work of redemption for all His people for all eternity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. O Christ, help us. We're weak and feeble, but we want to know Thee. We want to walk with Thee. We want Thy Spirit to fill this place. We want our hearts leaping with adoration and praise and thanks and love to Thee. But it won't come on our terms. It comes on Thine. Oh, may we take the revelation, put it before us, drink it in. Take it to our souls, and may Thy Spirit grant us great light, joy, and peace. We pray it in Thy holy name. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory to Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.